In our series on the Ten Commandments. And again, we'll read from Exodus chapter 20 and begin in verse 1 and read through the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 1 through to verse 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And our focus this morning is on the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. I'd like to look at just four simple points this morning. The heart of God revealed, the heart of man revealed, the campaign of the father of liars revealed, God's plan for truth revealed. Let's think about this first point as we begin. The heart of God revealed, and we think about what is truth, what is the absolute standard of honesty and truthfulness. And we are greatly comforted by this statement in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, which says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Numbers also gives testimony to the fact that God is not a man that he can lie. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Our eternal destiny is based upon the assurance that a God who cannot lie has promised eternal life to all of those who have faith, for all of those who have come to him through faith and repentance. And praise God that he does not change in time, that he does not adapt his being to shifting circumstance. He is a God of truth, a God of absolutes. All his statements are true. For God is truth in every sense of the word. Truth. Truth is not truth unless it meets God's definition of truth. He defines truth, and truth cannot be relative. We talk about relative truth. Well, truth cannot be relative unless it is relative to the God of truth, and anything other than that is just deception. Fails the truth test, not being relative to the God of truth. In the Old Testament, the Almighty is referred to a number of times as the God of truth. So how do we compare when we think about the God of truth, he who is absolute truth? As with all the commandments, you know, we can begin by reading them and thinking that we're not doing so bad when we start to compare ourselves with others, with fallen man, But that's not the measure. That's not our focus as we think about whether or not we are in breach of the commandments this morning. We look to the perfect standard of truth. Men and women are really never what they seem. We're never really what we truly portray ourselves. Everyone's outward manner hides a multitude of weaknesses and sinful ways. But in contrast with man, the Lord is everything the Bible says he is. Every word that describes our God in the Word of God is absolute truth. There's not a hint that he is not everything that he declares himself to be. God is truthful in the sense that he's never mistaken. And, you know, even our statements can be wrong, sometimes not because we are lying, but because we're ignorant of the facts. But God can never be mistaken because his infinite knowledge and wisdom complements his truthfulness. He is all-wise and all-knowing, so everything he says is truth. It's a great comfort to know that God's promises are founded upon this combination of divine attributes. He is truth, and he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he is everywhere present at once, he's immutable, he never changes, he is truth. Another immensely comforting thought about God's truthfulness is that every aspect of his infinite being is truthful. Everything about him, no matter what facet of God you look upon, no matter what direction you look at God from, it's all truthful. Every word he speaks is truth, every aspect of it. God makes no loaded statements or anything that hints of a truth that has some kind of ulterior motive. Everything is upfront and truthful with God. So it's with this touchstone that we consider the ninth commandment, and we weigh ourselves this morning. Are we men and women, boys and girls, of truth? The touchstone of a God who has infinite integrity, who hates all falsehood, and who loves truth because he is truth. Well, that's the heart of God. And it's encouraging to think about the truthfulness, the absolute truthfulness of our God. Now think about the heart of man. Not so encouraging. I don't know about your heart, but I know about, I look upon my heart. The Hebrew word that is translated bear means to look upon. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bear means to look upon, to consider, to pay heed to listen to. And it could also mean to give or to communicate. So the commandment here, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, not only prohibits the listening to and speaking of false testimony, but it also prohibits having anything to do with false testimony. Maybe another paraphrase of this commandment might be, you shall not invent or give your attention to or think about or pass on false witness. We must neither be a giver or receiver of anything that is false. Another way of saying it might be, you shall not carry false witness either in your head, in your heart, or on your lips. Well, what is false witness? It's been defined as any dishonest version of events or any untrue statement. Any dishonest version of events or any untrue statement. It may be gossip or slander against someone. It may be untrue information about yourself with the design of seeking to impress others. It includes false or embellished excuses to get yourself out of trouble or embarrassment. Even unrealistic flattery is a lie and is harmful because it gives the person a false view of themselves and potentially causes him to fall into the snare of pride. Matthew Henry, in writing about the ninth commandment, he says it concerns our own and our neighbour's good name. Thou shalt not bear false witness. This forbids, he says, number one, speaking falsely in any matter, lying, equivocating, and any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbour. Secondly, it also forbids speaking unjustly against our neighbour to the prejudice of his reputation, which involves the guilty of both. Thirdly, it also forbids bearing false witness against him, laying to his charge things that he knows not, either judicially, upon oath, by which the third commandment and the sixth of eight, as well as this, are broken, or extrajudicially, in common converse, slandering, backbiting, tale-bearing, aggravating what is done amiss and making it worse than it is, and anyway endeavouring to raise our own reputation upon the ruin of our neighbours. That's quite an expanded form of all that is entailed in the ninth commandment. See, the deceit is conceived in the heart, but deceit is generally expressed or manifested by the tongue, isn't it? The tongue is the instrument of the communication of the deceit. The tongue can be an instrument of untold good or incalculable evil. It has been said that a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. A sharp tongue is very dangerous. The Bible speaks much about the tongue, and maybe just a couple of verses, and maybe you can turn to James chapter 3, the passage we know well that speaks of the power of the tongue. And as you turn there, let me read a couple of verses from Psalms to you. Psalm 52 and verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Psalm 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. But let's read this passage. We know it well, but let's be reminded again of the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Words are those things that can never be recalled back. We can never press the replay button, the delete button, the recall button. No such button exists. The mind of the hearer or the reader is poisoned when poisonous words are spoken or written. And no human means is available to reach in and cleanse it or remove it. The words are there forever. The sins of the liar and the slanderer are certainly devilish. And the Lord speaks very strongly of deceit and his view of it in many verses. Let me read a couple to you. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Psalm 63 verse 11, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Psalm 101 and verse 5 says, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." Proverbs 12 and verse 22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." What a contrast. One is an abomination, and one is his delight. He delights in truth, but deceit is an abomination. Revelation 21 verse 8 has a list of all those who will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, warmongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and the last one on the list is, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are many manifestations of this ninth commandment, and we would be able to make a long list of all of what these violations of the commandment look like in everyday life. But it's good for us to think about, as we consider our own hearts this morning, where am I guilty of not being completely honest in every aspect of my life? Let's just think about a couple of these forms of dishonesty. Our unreliability can be a subtle form of dishonesty. Having been assigned a task and committing to doing it, and having it done by a certain time, the temptation is then to put the task aside for other more desirable tasks, and there's really only a hairline's difference between unreliability and dishonesty. People who say they will do something when they have no intention of making sure that they will do it, and not being truthful at all. But they may not see themselves as liars, but they have developed the habit of taking no responsibility for their promises and commitments. There's a possibility for church leaders to be dishonest when they fail to call out sin in the church for a fear of offending or losing friendship or whatever it might be. When they declare with the false prophets in Jeremiah 6:14, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Saying that all is well, the seats are full, the bank accounts are healthy. But there is no peace when there's sin in the camp that needs to be dealt with. Where there is a need for the beseeching the Spirit of God to do a work of conviction, for heart searching and repentance of sin. And there's a great weakness in many a church, not willing to call out the worldliness, the complacency, the apathy, the growing cold, the things of God. Those who would say peace, peace, when there is no peace, is really deceitfulness. Not speaking the truth in love when it needs to be spoken. There's a temptation when there is matters of concern with people that we have, with the church leadership, to just sit on it and let it stew. All the while maintaining a facade of a pleasant manner, but not willing to deal with the issue that is now leading that one down the path of bitterness and self-destruction. The need to be upfront and honest and careful not to portray that which is not true. Think about deceitfulness from he who is the father of lies. Think of the campaign of the father of lies. And we read of the devil when Jesus himself was speaking to the religious leaders of the day and made this statement that I'm sure made their jaws drop when they, as the religious people, heard him say, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And we see again Satan's active work in deception when Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? The enemy is always trying to enslave believers in the habit of lying, and often will begin his campaign with lesser lies, like exaggerations, not completely in the realm of a big bad lie, but nevertheless deceitful, an exaggeration of the facts. There's the temptation to lie and exaggerate to gain favor or to attract attention, you know, whatever the reason may be, to just slightly embellish what we know to be true for some reason or another, or to win arguments or get favors, you know, often with noble causes, but with the instrument of deceit. There's the slippery slope of gossiping that may begin with just relaying other people's gossip before we start to destructively compose our own gossip. We can become poisonous to our own children in our own home, and good for them to think about how they view their authorities from what they hear coming from our mouths in the home. They're those who instruct them, those who are over them, we need to be so careful. Another temptation is to lie in excuse making and undermine our own integrity as we give dishonest reasons to cover up something. And when someone lies to cover up a regrettable action, his words are a lie, and then so is his innocent look and his so-called honest body language as he seeks to cover up what has happened. He becomes an actor. And then there's a great danger of believing in the part that he's playing as an actor, as he seeks to deceive and becomes deceived by his own lie. And that's a frightening place to come to when people get to that point where they are so deceived that they believe their own lies. They tell it so often that they believe their own deceit, completely deceive themselves. And these people can maybe feel wronged when challenged because they feel wholly justified in defending themselves because they're defending the act. And the persistent maker of excuses can become unaware that they're in the grip of the enemy as their conscience is seared and they continue to grieve the Spirit of God. Well, think about how Paul was describing to Timothy of what would come in the last days, and we live in an age where the deceitfulness is only increasing, isn't it? We hear about fake news and deception at every level, every political level, every level of the media. What do you believe? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Deceitfulness. Remember, our arch enemy is the father of liars and his evil cohort. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice the progression. Departing from the faith, starting to listen to and give heed to deceitful, seducing spirits, then speaking lies, hearing, speaking lies, and then the end, their conscience seared with a hot iron. In such a state of deception, they don't even know that they have been deceived and are deceivers. Well, let's think lastly about God's remedy. God's remedy. God's truth abiding and controlling from within. That's really the remedy, isn't it? In a nutshell, God delights in truth. And he would have his children walk in truth that they may reflect the perfect character of Christ. He who said, I am the truth. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, which really flows on from that reference in 1 Timothy 4. The next letter that Paul writes to Timothy in 3:13, evil men, seducers, getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as with every lustful desire, as with everything that we have to deal with, there's a battle raging, isn't there? And we read about that battle in Galatians chapter 5. And this is part of the chapter that we were studying last night in Young Adult Study, a bit earlier on than this. But these verses in Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is the battle that's raging. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. As believers, we've been washed from all past deceitfulness. We've been adopted into the family of truthfulness and genuineness. Into the family of God, he who is truth. Sealed by he, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And our calling is to hold truth in the highest regard. To be yielded to he, the Spirit of truth, that our lives may be ever more increasing in adherence to the truth, according to he who defines truth. So, if we have sinned, where we have not been completely upfront and honest, we need to get it right with God. We need to get it right with the person who has been the victim of our false witness. Hannah Moore, I was reading a testimony of her life, of a lady who loved the truth and hated slander, hated false witness. And it was very evident in her life because she had a bit of a solution for preventing false witness from being spread, at least as far as she had anything to do with it in her realm of influence. And so when somebody would tell her some gossip, some slander, her next statement was, come, we will go ask if it be true. And she testifies of how much backpedaling, how much it doesn't matter so much anymore, how much pleading of, let's not do that. But no amount of backpedaling would deter her. Off she took the scandalmonger to the scandalized, to make inquiry and to compare the accounts. I would guess that it's not likely that she ever had any second customers to offer her any gossip, knowing that that was her standard response to slander and gossip. Because, as we saw at the beginning, bearing false witness is both speaking and hearing had been anything to do with false witness. We are not to be in any way party to it, first party, second party, or third party. As we finish this morning, let's ask ourselves some questions, some heart-searching questions, and this is just between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord has certainly challenged me about looking at every corner of my life and thinking about, is everything honest before God? Are we pretenders in any way this morning? Do we seek to present something in and of ourselves that is not truth? Do we put on airs and graces to project ourselves in a false way, in any way at all? Are we genuine in our motives and our deeds? Are our plans really honest? Let's be careful that we keep our promises. Let's be careful that we avoid covering up, making false excuses, and conjuring up exaggerations for whatever reason. Be so careful of slander and sowing discord. It's one of the things that God hates and the devil loves and uses it to his advantage to bring about destruction. Remember, a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. He hates it. But they that deal truly are his delight. He loves it. Are we people of truth? We need to be on guard because our enemy is seeking to turn God's people into injurious liars of any scale, generally beginning with the lower scale and working towards more damaging deceit. But be wary, let us all be wary of being deceived and enslaved by these things, because we have to be deceived before we can deceive others. We have to have swallowed the lie and believe the deceit of the enemy before we can even make deceitful words. Be open and honest with people, ensuring that others always know where we stand with them. Let's not be pretenders. Let's be genuine people, being careful to maintain a tender and sensitive conscience before God, heeding every warning that he gives us, every conviction of sin that comes and every tap on the heart's door. That wasn't completely honest. That's not quite how it happened. You know that's not completely true. Let's be sensitive to that still small voice, that conscience of the Spirit of God speaking to us, fully cooperating with he, the Spirit of God. This is the only way that we can keep the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. If God would weigh us against this commandment this morning, would we be found wanting? Are we guilty this morning? And where we have been found guilty before God, as the Spirit of truth reveals the areas of deception in our lives, may we be willing not to go to sleep tonight until we have dealt with every area of deceit, every aspect that is not genuine, and deal with anything that's counterfeit, anything that's deceptive, anything that is not according to the God of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful bedrock, that great touchstone, that we serve a God who is the God of all truth. And you're a God who never changes, God who can always be relied upon. A God we don't have to second guess at what your thoughts are and what your nature is and how you feel about us. For Lord, you've revealed all that to us in your word. We know exactly where we stand before you as we look into that mirror. And you reveal to us your thoughts for us and your desires for us and how you want to mold us and to make us into the image of your Son. Lord, we acknowledge this morning from your word that you hate every false way, that you hate lying tongues, that you hate slander and gossip and all that is false. And Lord, how we pray that each one of us will be very careful, very mindful of not grieving the Spirit of truth in our lives, but saying it exactly how it is, portraying it exactly how it is, always willing to give everyone who asks a question of us a truthful answer, always portraying in our words, in our manner, in our body language, that which is truth, that which reveals, that which is reality. Lord, give us tender hearts, and we pray the Spirit of God would be working in our midst even now to reveal the areas that we need to confess this morning. May we be humble enough, bold enough, sensitive enough to the Spirit of God this morning to get things right as we should. We pray in Jesus' name.